All right, we're in Isaiah 61. This is kind of the same thing as Isaiah 42 with a little different twist to it. Lord, we do thank you. Oh, how I praise you to see this sincerity, this cry for you coming out and the young people accepting it and participating in it. Lord, I know that's the end of redemption. It's when we have a shared identity with you. Where I know that's what you've been after all the time. Do you love me? Jesus said, do you love me? And all these other things. We have to be in your image so that we can enter the divine embrace. And then the eternal romance and dance goes on for eternity. You couldn't have that with angels. It had to be with a special creation in your image. And that's what you're doing. And we're feeling that within ourselves, Lord. Help us to stay with the program until it is consummated, until it is perfect, and we are one with God and Christ in your great family, Lord. How wonderful. And so I thank you for leading us this, and I thank you that the young people are accepting of it and realizing, yes, this is what I was made for, to be God's sanctuary. Yes, this is it. This is the end of it. Not electronics, not psychology, not medicine, not war, not politics or anything else, just the divine embrace, the oneness with God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for how we've got this far. Help us to go right through to the finish and to bring many with us. Oh, yes, Lord.
Yes, sir.
The waters go out from this church everywhere. Help us in that way, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I'm very interested in expanding I would like to get every Sunday morning this simultaneous translation into Spanish. That's not at all impossible. It's with today's electronics, wireless. And I talked to Bill about it. He'll be getting us a price on it. Then we'll advertise it outside. Morning service translated into Spanish. Margaret can sit up there and just speak into a mic. That's one way we can get the word out. Another way is to, like we're doing now, getting Kathy and Lloyd's prophecy on the pastor's page. Already that has borne good fruit. Phil Dedell picked up on it. Lloyd's prophecy sent it out to a number of his friends, African-American family that's been following us for years. Over in Oceanside, got their family together and sat and listened to Lloyd's prophecy and told Audrey and me that they agree with it 100%. So when you make that effort to reach out like that, God blesses it. And instead of it being all our little club here, it gets out in the body of Christ. And then it goes from one person to another, just like Missy. Misty, whatever her name is, has been such a blessing to us. And we'll be a blessing to her by letting her see the fruit in young people. And I know you can tell by looking at her that she's that sincere type of person, that she's not interested in personal advancement, but in the word of the Lord. And that's the kind of people we need. One time when I was teaching in an elementary school in Rochester, the principal said, what things could be done in the world if people didn't care who got the credit. And boy, if ever true words were spoken, that's it. What wonderful things could be done if people didn't care who got the credit. So, Lord, help us with the word. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. That's where the word Messiah comes from. That's where it comes. The Jews say, when Messiah comes. This is where it comes from. It's the one in Isaiah 61 anointed by the Spirit of God. That's what the word Christ means, what Messiah means. This is where it originates. And remember that we said that the head is not completed and cannot act apart from the body any more than your head can do anything without the body. So what's holding up the program is bringing enough people into the body of Christ that God says, that's enough. You can appear now. Colossians 3:4. You can appear now. There's no use the head appearing without the body. It's what's he going to do? He's got to have a body to work through. So it'll come as fast as he can find people who are willing to give over. You know what I loved about that? He won't relent until he has the whole thing. See, he won't relent. You can't give the king part of your life. He won't take it. He will not take part. I'm here to tell you. He is a king. And you don't come before a king and say, I'll give you part of my life. You don't do that. You give him your whole life or nothing. Isn't that what he said? I wished you were cold or hot. You give him your whole life or nothing because of the half thing. You produce confusion. He can't do anything with you because you still have an idol. So you give him the whole thing or nothing. I like to put it in those blunt terms because it makes people realize, hey, I can't fool around with this thing. I either got to get in or get out. You have to get in or get out. See, what's happening in our day is Christ is beginning to face Antichrist on the earth, and people are making decisions. That's why the gospel has changed from repent and receive the forgiveness of your sins to accept Christ as your king. And you'll find when I finally get my book finished, you read it, you'll see that when the children's army faces the armies of Antichrist, they come to each soldier one at a time. Will you accept Christ as your king? Because the king is here. We'll be here at the time of the writing of that's portrayed. And it isn't the question is, do you want your sins forgiven? The question is, are you going to serve the king? Because he's setting up his kingdom on the earth. See how the gospel has changed over 2,000 years from an accent on forgiveness to an accent on obedience. And the whole key is in obedience. Are you going to give him your life or are you not? Did you hear it in the song? Repent. But it says you're going to keep on until you won't relent until he has it all. See, that's the Spirit of God speaking through that woman. And that's what Jesus is saying today to all of us. I'm not going to quit until I get it all. And we have to decide, am I going to serve God or not? Choose. It says in the Old Testament, choose. Choose. And you remember Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? And it was the tribe of Levi. They became the priestly tribe. And here they all around dancing in a terrible orgy of flesh. And Moses came down, broke the granite tablets with the Ten Commandments, smashed them. Aaron says, I couldn't help it. The people wanted it, so I did what the people wanted. And Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites came to him. He says, put on your sword and kill every man his neighbor. It's the way God works. God hasn't changed. You know, we're in a very civilized thing, but our civilization only goes skin deep. And underneath that are raging wolves, just like people have been from the beginning of time. Don't be fooled by nice things. People are not nice unless they're having their way. And then they get vicious. People tell us to be tolerant, but when they don't get their way, they're ready to cut your throat. All right, well, that's human nature, and God knows it, and he deals like that. See, God does not deal with nice things. People think he does, but he does not. It's very rough, very down to earth, very fiery, very exacting in what he does. Also very loving, but that's the love has been done to death. The Spirit of God is on me. Now, see, the question is, who is me? Me is the servant of the Lord. Now, when Jesus began his ministry, he stood up in the synagogue and he opened the scroll to this chapter. And he read down to the year of the Lord's favor. And he closed the scroll. And yet he didn't finish that sentence. He did not finish that sentence. You'll find it in Matthew, Luke, or somewhere when he opened the scroll. Now, he was in his hometown. So then they thought, oh, here's the carpenter's son. Oh, listen to him read from the scroll. Isn't this wonderful? We've got a bright young rabbi coming up here. And he says, and he read on down, good news to the poor. People say, does that mean poor people? Sure it does. That it means poor in spirit. We really can be rich. It's good news to the poor. It's bad news to the rich. But they've got so much stuff to give up. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he calls the scroll. Right? That scroll is being opened in 2008. And we are entering the day of vengeance of our God. Christ has been at the right hand of God, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, he is ready to move. God is ready to deal with his enemies. And guess where he begins? In his own house. In his own house. So the big news, the judgment begins in the household of God. So the big news today, the big move of God, the big revival is in your heart. Are you willing to give up the world? Are you willing to give up the turn from the lust of the flesh? Are you willing to surrender your will so that you're doing God's will? Because all those three, worldliness and lust and self-will, are God's enemies. It is God's will that every person on the earth do God's will without blemish. Every person. You say it's impossible. I wrote my book, God Will Castle. I finished my song, God is My Salvation, but it ties into the book. They both kind of go together, and they'll probably be sold together. I've got three people proofreading the book. It's over 250,000 words, 600 pages. But in this book, which I don't take credit for because it's like the music, and Bill can tell you about the music and Sandy can, because they recorded it over at Jack Carey's house. I had to go there to get a decent piano. He's got a Steinway Grand, and we wanted a good recording. So we did it at Jack Carey's house. And Bill was there, and Kathy Ott was there, Audrey was there, and Sandy was there. But that music, the main theme is, the main theme, God has now become my salvation, was given to me in 1948. Just now put it to music. Took me about 2 months to write it down. It takes 15 minutes to play. It's not easy. But it figures in the book, because in the book I die and I'm moving toward Christ in a meadow, and I hear the opening melody, which is very sweet and very wistful. I was going to make it very harsh, and I woke up one morning and I got this melody, and I said, that's it. See, Audrey had said, she remembered it. She says, you need to write that music down. You don't want to wait too much longer. And I was waiting to get the opening passage, and this beautiful, wistful music came to me, and I realized that's what God wants. He's not harsh toward the sinner. He's very compassionate, very loving. So it begins like that. There's a dissonant passage in it, where, because eventually you're going to confront God. If you mean business with God, eventually he's going to come down. You remember when he sent Moses, sent him to Egypt with Aaron? He had his wife Zipporah with him and the children. And you know what the Bible says? After speaking to him on Sinai, and Moses saying, I don't want to go, till God got angry. And God gave him two signs. Remember, put his hand in here, it came out leprous, threw down his rod, and it became a snake, and Moses fled from it. After all of that, he's got his wife, Zipporah, on a donkey, and they're heading back to obey the Lord and to go before Pharaoh, you know what the Bible says? God tried to kill him. Now, you think we know God? You think we understand God? And Zipporah took a flint knife, I guess it was, and circumcised her son and said, "You are a bloody bridegroom to her husband Moses. And God will try to kill you. Don't worry about it." And the way out of that is circumcision. After the son was circumcised, God backed off. Circumcision represents the putting away of self. God doesn't want any servants that are going around self. He wants those who are obeying his command. So that appears in the music on page 7, dissonance, to portray the confrontation, like God confronted Job. God confronted Abraham. A thick darkness came down. It's happened to me. And it'll happen to you if you don't quit. You have to meet God. That's where religion stops and redemption begins. And so, when I say to you that every person on the earth will do God's will perfectly, that seems absolutely impossible. But as I wrote this book from a kind, not, I'm not going to say it was from a vision, and yet it was from a vision, and yet it wasn't from a vision, and yet it was from a vision. Figure that one out. Me and God working on this thing. Or God and me working on it. Like on my music, God is my salvation. That's God and me working on it. I have to say that because it's the truth. Because I don't have that much of an imaginative mind that I can write 250,000 words. But in that portrayal, it shows clearly how God is going to work things until every person on the earth is doing his will. Shows her. Just as simple as can be. I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't written it. God, when Jesus said, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." We're praying to the Father, and God is able to do that. And when God is through, every person on earth will be doing God's will perfectly. So if you want to get in the flow, start doing God's will, because that's the way God's going, and he's not going to stop until it's accomplished. He's not going to have some half-baked kind of civilization in which some people are doing his will and some are almost doing his will and some are not doing his will. Those days are numbered. And Christ is going to come, and those in whom the rod of iron has been created will govern the nations for 1,000 years after Satan's in the bottomless pit, after the Antichrist is in the lake of fire, after the false prophet is in the lake of fire. After that, they have to rule with a rod of iron. Why do you think? Because man is so used to doing what man wants instead of what God wants. And as it says in the second Psalm, you will smash them. You can just picture a flower pot and a crowbar, that's the figure, and you strike it, smash it in pieces. Second Psalm, kiss the sun, see, be angry. So God has given man 6,000 years to show what he can do without God, so that the angels and people will never forget what it was like before God came and insisted that his will be done. Right? See it in the song? You will not relent. You will not relent. That's the Spirit of God speaking through those people. He does that in music. Music and prophecy are very close. Poetry and prophecy are very close. This kind of gift that God gives. Most wonderful things come through poetry and music. And God begins to speak in music. I will not relent until you give in. I will not relent until you give in. What he's asking for is people who will do his will. who will enter the rest of God, the eternal Sabbath. And see, you guys have that opportunity now. You're in a new day. I was thinking about Darcy Rose, that little baby that was dedicated this morning. Can you imagine what the world will be like when she's 40 years old? Can you imagine that? What it'll be like? If it goes on the way it's going? Whew! Can you imagine what it will be like 3 years from now? The way things are going. 3 years from now. So toughen up. Make your consecration positive. Forget your retirement, all this stuff. You've got planned for the future, your home and your barbecue and your family. Forget it. Wake up. Christ is facing Antichrist. God is facing Satan. The Holy Spirit is facing the false prophet. Titans facing each other. And all we are is dust. And all we can do is decide who we want to be attached to, because we don't have the strength to resist these colossi. We don't have the strength or the wisdom. So find your place in Jesus and stay there. I mean, get as close to Jesus as you can possibly do. You're going to need it in the days to come. Hey, because the game, the little game that men play in church is over. It has no strength or meaning anymore. And every time Christ comes forth, the religious leaders will always murder him. Just remember that and don't be surprised. They're not going to be happy to see God come, insist on righteousness, and they scream, works, 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 legalism, legalism, works, 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 until finally their voice is silenced under the satanic powers. Our fight is not against gays who want to marry. If we keep ourselves filled with Jesus, God will bring us to some of those people, even in their married state, and they'll receive Christ. Unless we let the newspapers get us so full of hatred that we can't show Christ to them. So keep out of that mess. Don't mess with it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He'll save people right in the middle of that. I was in court one time and I saw two lesbians mad at each other, wanting out the judge to do something, whatever it was. They were sick and disgusted with each other. Two lesbian women. In front of a judge in court. So don't think that, you know, I mean, alas, it's legal. It won't mean a thing. They'll still have the problems of life. And those that God's hands on, he'll never take it off just because they married like that. He'll bring someone to them and show them, this is the right way. Oh, that's what my heart's crying out for. But you have to be in Christ. You can't be filled with the worldly ideas of politics in our culture. Does that make sense to you? Let Jesus guide you. He can work. Whether there's gay marriages or there isn't, that's not the end of the world. That's just people. They've always been doing stuff like that. Always. And politicians always. Kenneth Roberts shows how the politics in England caused the army during the Revolution, the English army, to throw the war in order to embarrass the party that was in power. You're always doing stuff like that. So don't be amazed at anything. Watch Jesus. He'll take you right through and make you fruitful. But boy, if you try to live the normal American life in the time that's coming, you're going to be swept out to sea, because it won't work any longer. Like Jesus said, the evil is that man working in his garden. Why evil? Because he's complacent, because he's not sensitive to what God is doing. He's just trying to be, you know, a friend by the side of the road instead of getting a hold of the man that tried to kill Moses on his way to do God's will. We can do it, but we can't do it with one eye on the world, trying to keep up with the world, and the other one trying to serve God and getting torn apart. You get your eyes single, your body will be full of light. And you'll lead others to Christ. All right? Amen. Yeah, sure is. All right. Now, when anything that it says here, there's a pronoun here, a personal pronoun, me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Write your own name in there. because you are the body of the Anointed One. Write your own name there in place of me and say, the Spirit of the Lord is on Yanni, or is on Jason, or is on Shannon, or Abby, or whoever. Well, that's what the Lord's talking to us about tonight. Because the Lord has anointed you, because you have this Holy Spirit, to preach good news to the poor. God hasn't called most of us to the rich. He's called us to the people, ordinary, common people, like when you go down to Mexico and things like that. God loves those people. And He has given them faith, made them rich in faith. That's why I want to get a Spanish translation, because Americans are so proud, they won't receive the kingdom message, but the Latinos will. We put a sign out there, the Sunday morning service is translated into Spanish. I'll bet you anything we'll get people in here, because third world people tend to be humble. Not all of them, but as a rule, they're humble. I know from teaching in the Marcella school what they're like. They're nothing like Americans. We're the people, you know. They're not like that. Especially people living in shacks. Good news to the poor. It is not good news to Americans because we're rich. And that's why the young people are getting a hold of it with the fasting and finding out. As Yanni said, we really don't need this stuff. We didn't realize it, but this clamor on the television commercials is an abomination. It gives you the idea that life is some frantic kind of thing, that I've got to have this and I've got to have that, and I've got to get antacid because I've got indigestion and heartburn, and I've got to have this and I've got to have that. And we don't realize that it's Satan. That's not normal. The world of the television commercial is a satanic world, trying to whip people into activity, activity. It's not right. I've been, when I was in India, and I could see by the Bay of Bengal and see that 12-year-old boy leading 40 water buffalo, one little boy with a stick, 40 of these massive beasts, and quiet. Oh, Lord, at eventide, I thought I could get a hut here and eat rice and curry and never care whether school kept or not. So quiet and nice. You compare that with a television commercial. That's not a real world. The electronic world is not a real world. It's a thing that Satan has introduced to keep us distracted and nervous. So we have to be living on Tums so we don't have a bellyache from the sheer tension. I've seen children in school, elementary children, just stand in one place and jump up and down and scream because of the nervous tension. You see the children in India, poor. Some of them living under a tree, quiet. Boy, I remember a little girl that came to lead us through the woods into a settlement of the lowest caste Hindus. What a little sweetheart, and so mannerly, so nice. I'm telling you, the devil has done a number on us in America, and we think it's normal, and it's not normal. We're rich. And so the gospel does not come as good news. It comes as bad news. You mean I'm not supposed to have all this stuff? Well, if I don't have all this stuff, how will I live? Those people live. They don't have all that stuff. They had a church that was made out of banana leaves. Happy. Content. Boy, I mean, a number has been done on us. But I like what Yanni said. That's so true. We don't need it. We can live beautifully without it. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, we've got a nation full of brokenhearted people, and that's why there's so many divorces, why there's so much suicide. I mean, just today's paper, a man got fired, goes home, thinks about it, calls in, asks for a meeting of the three people that fired him. walked in and killed all three of them. That's common. It's not unusual. It didn't want the headline. It was a little article in the Sunday paper. This is a sick culture. I'm not telling you that to scold you. I'm just making us all aware of what the Lord is talking about when he says, wake up, wake up. You've been snookered. Freedom from the captives. People are in captivity to lust, to worldliness, nice things. Oh, Toys R Us at Christmas for their children, so the children will love them. We're in captivity. We don't even know it. And Jesus comes and says, you don't need this. This is not what's in your heart. You want righteousness, peace, and joy. You don't want all this. It's hard to let go, isn't it? I think, boy, if I let go of all these things, my life will be empty. No, it won't. No, it won't. Things never bring happiness. Release from darkness. Our nation is dark now, and it's getting darker every day. Did you know that? It's dark. So is England. Both of them. Mother England, both nations are becoming spiritually dark till it's incredible. England is a Christian country, has been for hundreds of years. And now they're sick. They don't know what they're doing. In fact, they're becoming Muslim. England is becoming Muslim. Can you imagine a false God? A false God in England. But it's happening. And they're making Sharia law part of their English law. I hope for the ladies' sake they never follow it too far, because if you get caught in adultery, you're stoned to death under Sharia law. They just got through stoning a 13-year-old girl to death. You know why? Because she was raped, and she complained to the court that she'd been raped. So they stoned her to death under Sharia law. She committed adultery. And Mary Old England said, oh, he must have it, you know. Forsake Jesus, forsake God, forsake the Bible, and buy into the Quran. And it's beginning to happen in America. We can stand, but not if we're trying to do business as usual. We can't. It isn't going to work. We have to be people of prayer. We have to be listening to Jesus and obeying him all the time. I don't think that was possible before. May have been, but I kind of doubt it. I don't see it in the writing of the commentators, which tells me we're in a new time. We're in a time when Jesus says, I'm going to talk to you now. I'm going to be with you. Just call on me and listen. I'll be with you. I'm going to lead you through all this. I don't think that was available before, tell you the truth. I never heard people talk about it when I went to Bible school. I never heard anybody say you could listen to Jesus and he'd tell you how much marmalade to put on your toast. And I don't say he talked to everyone like that. That is for me, you know, for my ministry in the body of Christ, to excite people about the fact that if you'll call on the Lord in details, he'll lead you. He may not speak to you, but he will lead you, and he may speak to you. But in any case, if you say, Lord, I want you to help me with my diet, he'll help you with your diet. See, we don't think of that. See, and God wants us to get used to that, because the day may come when they blow up San Onofre and we're all flooded with radioactivity. We need to hear, Jesus, what should we do? See, he's preparing us. He's saying, I'm here. I've come. I'm ready to help you. The hour is here when man can't work, but I can. And I'll help you if you'll die in the Lord. That's where we are. We're past Pentecost. We've moved into another area. I knew you liked that. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, that was true back then when he was in the synagogue, because they had grace instead of the law of Moses. Now it's a year of the Lord's favor in that we can see the approach of the kingdom and we can enter into that kind of power and the powers of the age to come. As the darkness increases, the available grace is going to increase. The more Satan works, the closer Christ is going to come. You want to know something funny? Satan got the victory over Jesus and had him crucified. Big defeat for the Lord. And in so doing, Satan saved the world with the crucifixion. And it always works that way. You don't have to worry about the devil doing anything, because God says, let him go. And that's that way with wicked people. Listen, don't fight the wicked. Let them go. Just let them go. Unless, you know, there's something that you're supposed to do about it. But I mean, as a general rule, when people do things you don't like, let it go. God will turn it to good if you let it go. Just like he turned the crucifixion of Christ to good. The devil is not as smart as God. And he always manages to shoot himself in the foot. Unless he can get you to start fighting. Hey. But when you begin to fight the devil with fire, you'll lose. Do you know why? He's a master of fire. And you'll lose. Don't overcome evil with good. Don't try to fight the devil's fire with fire, because you're going to lose. But he'll try to get you to do that, because he does hate to be ignored. Satan does hate to be ignored. And that's why when people read the paper and see all this stuff and fret themselves, they're falling right into what Satan wants. Look at me. Look what I'm doing now. Look at all the gains. Look at all this stuff. That's what he wants. Get your attention on it. Ignore him. Say, well, but if I ignore it, what will happen? You can't do anything about it anyway. So you might as well rejoice in the Lord, seems to me. And did you put yourself in here? And the day of vengeance of our God. That's where God promised Jesus he would put his enemies under his feet. And he's begun in his church. It wasn't true before. I've lived long enough to see the difference. And when you begin to tell God about the worldliness in your life and the lust and the things you're bothered with and the self-will, God will forgive you and help you, because he's after those enemies in you. See, it isn't you he wants to take vengeance on. It's the stuff in you that is causing you not to be in his image. See that? Don't identify yourself with your sins. Put them aside so God can get at them. God doesn't want to hurt you or judge you. He's after his enemy. And you're not his enemy. He's after Satan. The day of vengeance. Jesus didn't read that because it wasn't time then. It is time now. To comfort all who mourn. That's your commission. That's why you have the Spirit of God. Because you are, that's the work of Messiah. And to provide for those who grieve in the world. It's terrible how the world is treating them. Right, Tony? I caught you. Those who grieve where, Abby? It's the people who are grieving in the church that you are called to help. Well, they're trying to put it out in the world. God's interested in his church. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. And God's people go around bowed down because they feel, well, I'm not doing his will, and I wished I was doing his will. Well, the good news is you can do his will, and you can do it perfectly, and it's no sweat. So just don't let Satan talk you out of it. Let me ask you a question right now. Do you know of anything God wants you to do that you're not doing? I'm not talking about all this, you know, oh, I know I'm bound in sin and all that. I'm just talking about right now. Is there something that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing? Is there something that you should be doing that you're not doing? And if you can say no to both of these, you're in God's perfect will. And you didn't know it. Now, if there's something that you're doing you shouldn't be doing, what should you do about it? Something you're doing you know you shouldn't be doing it. What should you do about that? What do you think, Jason? You didn't hear the question, did you? What do you think, Vi? Yes. What you should do, now this is deep, okay? If you're doing something, you shouldn't be, stop doing it. Because if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, why wait for God to hit you upside of the head? Now, let's reverse the coin. Let's say there's something that you should be doing. God's told you to do something, and you're not doing. What should you do about that? Start doing it. Man, those things are so simple. And that's all you need to do to be in God's perfect will. Whatever He says to you, do it. If you need help, He'll give you help. He never asks you to do something you can't do. He will always provide the wisdom and strength. Always. Like A-L-W-A-Y-Z. Always. And if there's something you're doing you shouldn't be, why are you bringing misery upon yourself? Do you just enjoy being unhappy? It isn't that difficult. I was taught in Bible school that it is difficult, that God is waiting for somebody to do His will. Of all the nonsensical preaching in the world, that's it. And God finally got it through my concrete blockhouse that it is simple to do God's will. One verse that became important to me was, it's in James, His commandments are not grievous. See, I was told they're grievous. Oh, if you try to do God's perfect will, you know, forget it. You're going to be destroyed in a week. You'll be lucky if you don't get leprosy. And so everybody goes around with a guilty conscience. Are you doing God's will? Oh, no, nobody can do God's will. I just hope somehow it'll come out in the wash. Nobody does God's will. What a lie. Shannon, it's the simplest thing in the world. If you're doing something you know you shouldn't, stop. If there's something that you should do, do it. And if you need help, God will help you. And then you're in His perfect will. But if you don't, you're going to have trouble. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, you may not realize it, but that is super good preaching. If I say so myself. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. God wants His people to realize He loves them even though He brings them through difficult places. You know, my servant in whom I delight. I'll tell you something God loves. Somebody who works righteousness and loves to do it. Oh, God, as far as God's concerned, that is the best thing in the world. Because so many people do righteousness, but they hate it. I'm being a good little girl, but I tell you, I'm not happy being a good little girl. God loves someone who rejoices and works righteousness. So even if you don't enjoy it, try to. Just say, boy, am I enjoying this. I'm fasting. I haven't looked at my war games for a week. Wow. Boy, am I glad to be doing this. Really, God loves that. He doesn't, you know, He's a giver, God is. He doesn't want people moping around. Oh, I wish I was a sinner. Because God's response to that after He chases you, it says, be my guest. If you have to shoot yourself in the foot, take careful aim and make sure you do a good job. There's more people that are foot shooters than you can shake a stick at. They have something going that's wonderful, and they managed to wreck the whole situation with their actions. Boy, I'll tell you what people do. Now listen, this is wisdom. They purchase their own instructors. You don't get that. Well, you find a girl and you really like her and you don't ask the Lord, and you get married. A week later, you think, what in the world? did I get myself into? You purchased your own instructor. And if you keep your integrity and stay with that person for the rest of your life, which you're supposed to do, which you said you would do at the altar, till I lay her in the hands of God. I tell you what, you come out with a halo, you'll be a saint. That's how God makes saints. But they purchase their own instructors. I've seen people do that time and time again. They've got it made in the shade. And they manage to draw their 44 Magnum. And while they're getting it out of the holster, pow! No, life ain't fun anymore. And then they purchase their own instructor. And God says, it's not my fault. You didn't ask me. Live with it. Oh, God is so foxy. That writer said, don't waste your sorrows. If you got yourself in a mess, make the best of it. But it's not much fun. It is in the oil of gladness instead of mourning, even in the situation you got yourself into. If you look to the Lord, He can make it work. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You're supposed to be doing this for God's people. If you go around complaining and belly aching, it's not going to help anybody else in the church. They'll figure the game's over. But if they see you and you're praising God and working righteousness and, you know, you're eating something that tastes rotten and say, boy, this is the best thing I ever ate. And you're going on and people think, well, the world isn't over. I think I'll try it again. That's your job. You're anointed of the Lord to do this. Well, I thought it was my own salvation. No, once you become anointed with the Holy Spirit, that power and that wisdom is given to you to reach out to others. True. So true. They will be called oaks of righteousness. What's significant about that? You know, the Chinese, it's the Chinese, I think, or the Hawaiians that love palm trees. And they have a big saying about palm trees. We should be like palm trees. Because when a typhoon comes in, the palm tree will go all the way over. But after it's over, they spring back up again. We should be like palm trees. But I don't think God is into the palm tree business. We have oaks up where I live. And I'll tell you, you wouldn't want to run into one with your car. Because I'll tell you right now, the car's going to win. I mean, the tree's going to win. Not when it's a sapling. No, when it's a sapling, you can push it around, tie it in knots, and do whatever you want to. But you put 100 years into that oak tree. And I mean, it doesn't bend in any typhoon. The typhoon will bend, but not the oak tree. Oaks of what? But I thought the only righteousness was which was imputed to us. You mean we're supposed to be righteous? Whoa. And oaks at that? And who's going to make God's people oaks of righteousness? The members of the body of Christ. I'm going to teach them righteousness. By example, by word, you're going to teach them righteousness. I'd love to get to those people there with that Misty, whatever, I can't get her last name. I'd love to have a chance to teach those people about the feasts of the Lord and say, this is where you've been. This is where you are. This is what you're crying out for. See, people don't have that teaching in many instances. They know it inside. They know they want to be part of God and God to be part of them. They want the whole thing, but they don't know where it is in the Bible. And that's a job given to me and others like me. The planting of the Lord, that they may be hotshots in the kingdom. How many see that? Do you see that, Shannon, where it says that? What does it say? Whose splendor? Yeah. Let your light shine. that men may see your good works and glorify God. And now, dearly beloved, I believe we're ready for the communion. What a look I got from Lisa. I'll tell you. She thought, what is coming next? That's what you call a bemused look. Well, all right. Oh, yes. You know, there was a king, I think it was of Spain, if I recall. And in the middle of his rulership, he said, I don't want any of this. And he abdicated. Went to live in a monastery where he could just get up in the morning and go out and hoe corn. Go back at night, no worries of his kingdom, no money, no people wanting his favor, no wars, nothing. That actually happened. A king gave up everything to find peace. That's something to think about. You know, Mr. Obama used to wake up in the morning and smell the coffee. And now he's going to wake up with people standing in line to tell him the latest disaster. And he's campaigned. You talk about shooting yourself in the foot. And if things go wrong for our country, guess who goes down in the history books is the one who blew it. Other than that, he can enjoy himself. It was a bigger caliber than a .44 Magnum. It was a .50 caliber sniper rifle. Blew away his foot up to his kneecap. Yeah. And you could never tell him that. We see how Mr. Bush has aged in the last 4 years. Too much of a burden for any one man to bear. He wanted it, he's got it. Boy, I never had this before. Never. Twins. Thank you.
Yeah.
Watch it, you don't fall down. You know, this was a terrible thing for Christ. 33 years old, having God's presence leave him and put in the hands of the Romans. It's an awful thing. Awful thing. The higher you're going to go in the kingdom, the stricter are God's dealings. And since Christ went to the highest level, God's dealings were the strictest of all. Imagine what went through Christ's mind in Gethsemane. So bad that God had to send an angel to strengthen him. Terrible thing. Lay there and have them nail you to a cross. And when he said these words, he knew what was ahead. And here we are 2,000 years later. Mystery. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, if he'd been as old as me, that'd have been one thing. But 33 years old, talking about giving people pieces of his body. Wow. What a strong man. What a strong, very, very strong man. Obedient man. Lord, we do so appreciate the strength, the faithfulness, and the constancy that you showed, knowing what was ahead, offering your body to your disciples. Well, that's an amazing thing. God, I pray that we here will not fail in our hour of testing. I know that some of us may be called on to fill up what is behind of the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake. In that day, Lord, help us to stand. Help us to remember this night when we resolve to show that same constancy that you showed. Oh, it won't be as rough a trial as you had, but it will be all we can handle. Help us, Lord, not to fail in the testing, because there may be a multitude of people whose salvation depends on our constancy. Help us to stand and not fail in our hour of trial. In Jesus' name, shall we partake? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, what can we say? A man sitting at a table talking about drinking his blood. For most of us, Lord, if we even knew that we were going to die in a couple of days, we would be so depressed we could hardly navigate. We'd be so depressed. And here you were able to talk intelligently and with poise about something that would endure for 2,000 years. It's amazing, Lord. And I pray that we will not be forgetful that a man actually said this and actually did this, and that you are alive and watching us. Help us to stand when our time comes, Lord. Help us to remember you and to stand, because the welfare of many people well may depend on our standing. So help us not to be weak or selfish, forgetful of others, living to ourselves. Help us to get away from that, Lord, and to live for you and your body, that we may be part of Messiah who is to come. In Jesus' name shall we partake. A song comes to my mind, and I can't think of all of it, but it starts off, I live because he is risen. How many know that? Well, you can help me when I get to the part I've forgotten. All right, shall we stand? I live because he is risen. I live to worship him. I live because he is risen. I live with power over sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because you're alive. Because you're through your power, your living power, we can do what we're supposed to do. And we can quit doing what we're not supposed to do. And I pray all of us, Lord, will cease doing what we're not supposed to do and do what we're supposed to do. And rejoice while it's going on. Make an effort to be thankful. As I think it was Yanni said tonight, just to be thankful for what you're doing in our lives. Help us as we go from here and to not be moved by the uproars in our nation. To keep our eyes fastened on you, just fastened on you, because we will live because you're alive. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And everybody got, oh, that's kind of weak. Is that all you got? Everybody got A+.